You send nationals, and they, as it were, share the word of God. And I began to talk about where I had been in India, and I said, in particular, I was in Hyderabad, Secunderabad, and the lady said, I'm from Hyderabad. And I said, you speak Telugu? She said, yes. And I said a few Telugu words to her, and her face smiled, big grin in her face. And then I said, why are you here? And he began to talk, and he was married to this lady. And he said, I'm in research for science of cancer and going to be an advisor regarding cancer. I said, oh, man, that's great. And our conversation began. And then eventually my wife and she went over and she began to talk to my wife, my daughter, and her friend. Meanwhile, I was sharing with him. We got to talking. I just wanted to find out where he stood. Began to find out. I told him, I said, well, I'm a believer. I'm a pastor. I believe in Jesus Christ. A big smile on his face. He said, I believe too. I believe too. And I said, oh, good. And I asked him, and he said, no, I read the Bible, not as much as I do. And I attend a Southern Baptist church in Alamo, which was south. Okay, got to talking a great time with him. And he said, what's your name? He said, Sam. And I said, Sam, good to meet you. And I said, what about your wife? He told me her name. I could, maybe it was Vashnati or Hamarata or Sucheta. I don't remember what it was, an Indian name. But he said, this is my wife. How long have you married? Oh, 2 years. And he said, but my wife is a Hindu. You know, and me being a culturally perfect Christian. Said, why are you married to an unbeliever? We don't understand in India that they arrange oftentimes marriages. Even sometimes as the children were born, and so he was married to her. But he said, pray for her. Pray for her. He says, help me to become stronger as a Christian. Pray for me. So I want you to remember Sam and his wife. Him that he would grow in the Lord, and that his wife would come to know the Lord. Let's look together to the Lord. Father, I pray that you be honored as we meet together and we share the word. May I be faithful, and may all our ears and our hearts be attentive. Thank you for we who know Christ, that our sins are forgiven, that we're redeemed. But we meet people who are not. And I pray in particular right now for Sam, this Telugu-speaking Indian who believes in Christ, but his wife does not. Father, intervene, and may his testimony, his life, so impress her that she might want to know Jesus Christ as her Savior and Lord. Now, Father, as I share the word, may you be honored, and may we be encouraged. Collectively, we pray in Christ the Savior's name. Amen. I apologize that you do not have an outline. I sent it to Anna, but I didn't get the correct email address. And so I've made 1,000 copies, and you can get them next month. I'm sorry you don't have it, because I have some references I'm sure that would be beneficial and helpful to you. Incidentally, I should say that when we were in California at the wedding, Nathan asked if he could come. And many of you have prayed for our grandson, Nathan. And I had a little chance, opportunity to talk with him, but he is still so far from the Lord. And I'd appreciate that you pray for him as well. My message this morning is singing a serious matter. Singing a serious matter. It's strange, but many Christians don't have a full concept of the importance of singing. Singing is an integral part of man and his society. Someone said, tell me what a people sing, and I'll tell you the character of those people. Early church believers were great in singing. They sang when they were happy, they sang when they had difficulties, and they sang when they were facing death. Many have heard about the Roman amphitheater, where individuals would come and they would see Christians being paraded through the amphitheater to be killed either by lions or by gladiators. And the folks were so impressed and awed, because as Christians were being led to their death, they were singing. Praise to God. Praise to God. Do unbelievers do that? 11 years ago, my wife and I, after I retired from the pastorate, moved to Georgetown. We love it here and we love the people. But we brought with our son, who was quite ill. And 6 months after we came, he passed away. When he was in the hospital at UK Center, Chandler, and he was on life support, I called my two sons in California. They said, "Dad, we prayed. Let's let him go." My wife and I, my two daughters, we prayed. And we stood before my youngest son, intensive care. I prayed. I told the doctor, "You can disconnect your supporting system. And as he was passing, Sharon, me, and my two daughters, you know what we did? We sang Amazing Grace. As he was making that transition from earth to be with the Lord. We couldn't have sung that song if we didn't know that he was a believer. He'd be with the Lord and we'd see him again. And as hard as it was still the amazing grace of God that still was holding our hearts and us together. Unbelievers don't have that kind of hope. Unbelievers have no hope beyond the grave. Many of you have heard or read about Robert Ingersoll, who lived in the latter part of the 1800s. He died in 1899. Robert Ingersoll was a very noted agnostic lawyer, politician, who spent the last 43 years of his life condemning Christianity and the book, the Bible. And when he died, at his funeral, was this notice specifically printed: "There will be no singing." Can you imagine that? Well, an unbeliever has no reason to be singing, because there's no hope beyond the grave. But thank God that Christians, whether in life or in death, they still have a song to sing, because they know Christ, the King. The Old Testament Psalms are Jewish hymns that were sung with musical instruments. And you note that sometimes there are those in the subscription beforehand. But there are psalms that are happy and there are psalms that are heavy. psalms that are joyful and psalms that are sad. In Psalm 137, you may want to turn to that. Psalm 137, that's in the Old Testament. I'm just kidding. Psalm 137. This is a psalm that was written and sung by the Jews who were held captive in Babylon. Note verse 1 of Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept. When we remembered Zion, we hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there those who carried us away captive asked of us a song. And those who plundered us requested myrrh, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. I do not remember you. Let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. These are expressions of Jews who were in captivity. And the Babylonians were mocking them and said, come on, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And they said, how can we sing of Zion and Jerusalem when we're captive? And they hung, as it were, their harps on the willow trees because it was so hard to sing. Someone penned that by God's leading these words, which you read in Psalm 137. So this is a sorrowful psalm, a heavy psalm. But now please turn back to Psalm 126. We know that after the years of captivity in Babylon, that God allowed them to come back. And you read in Psalm 126, verse 1, this is not a heavy psalm, this is a happy psalm. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream, that our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Now, is this a sad psalm? No, it's a happy psalm, where Psalm 137 was a heavy, sad song. Do you think when the Jews sang Psalm 137, when their hearts were heavy with captivity, they were serious? Do you think when they were returning or had returned from their captivity and sang Psalm 126, they were serious? Certainly. Their singing was serious. But sometimes we flauntingly and carelessly we sing and don't give much thought to the words or what we're singing. For those who love the Lord, who know him, singing is a special means by and through which we can vocally and emotionally express our faith, our heart, and our soul, as in no other way. There's no other way of expressing such joy and depth of soul, whether joy or sadness, but through singing. But through singing. And God has chosen singing as a major means of communication. It not only involves that which is vocal, but what is emotional for those who hear and those who sing. Seriously, singing is serious. I want to give you 5 reasons from the Bible why singing is a serious matter. Singing is a serious matter. Turn with me to the book of Zephaniah. That's the 4th from the back of the Old Testament. Zechariah, Malachi. Zephaniah, I should say 3rd from the back. Zephaniah, Malachi, Zechariah. Zephaniah. Chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3, and look at verse 14. Zephaniah 3 and 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughters of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy, the King of Israel. The Lord is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. Zion, let your hands be weak. The Lord your God is in your midst. The Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his lips. He will rejoice over you with singing. He's talking about the Lord God Jehovah, the Father. And there's a day coming when God will be singing with joy over his people. God singing? Yes. God the Father singing. And he's singing with joy for his people who are delivered. Wouldn't you want it that the Father in heaven would be singing with joy about you and me, about the way you're living, about what you're saying, about what you're doing? Wouldn't you like him to be happy in song? Hear the Father sing about how pleased he is with you and how faithful you have been to him. God the Father sings. Jesus sings. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew and chapter 26. This is an account of the Lord Jesus in the upper room shortly before he would go to Gethsemane, where he would be betrayed. But he has talked to them, he has settled the matter and established the ordinance of the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. And then he says in verse 29, Matthew 26, but I said to you, I'll not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had, what? Sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Who sang? Jesus and his apostles. Wouldn't you have liked to have that recording? God the Father sings. Jesus the Son sings. Now, if you turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. God the Father sings. Jesus sings. Now note verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual melodies, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. What would lead these believers to be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody in their heart so it impressed them and others? In verse 18, they would be filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God moves individuals to sing. So God the Father sings. Jesus the Son sings, and the Holy Spirit is involved, and he leads us to be singing. Why sing? Why is singing an important matter? Because God does it. There's a second reason. Scripture commands singing. There are a number of scriptures I could turn to. But I want you to turn to the Psalms. Turn back to the book of Psalms and look at chapter 68 and verse 4. Psalm 68 and verse 4. Sing to God, sing praises to his name, extol him who rides on the clouds by his name Yah or Jehovah, and rejoice before him. Then if you'd please turn to Psalm 96. I should say Psalm 96. In fact, we could begin at Psalm 95. No, I'm not going to read them all. But notice Psalm 95. Psalm 95, beginning at verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. Psalm 96, verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Then please, Psalm 98 and verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. These are just a few of the statements in the book of Psalms, as well as elsewhere in Scripture. Sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord. When a Christian sings before God, he is obeying the command of God. When a Christian sings praise to God, he's obeying the command of God. When the Christian shares in singing with other believers, he's obeying the command of God. Scripture commands that believers sing to God, expressing their joy and their satisfaction. Singing for Christians, listen carefully, is not a choice. It's a command. Have you ever noticed that sometimes when your heart is heavy or really down, and you get together with some other Christians or in a church gathering, and suddenly you start singing, oh, how sweet, and suddenly the sadness begins to mellow out, and the joy of God begins to, oh, man, this is true. This is true. What's done that? Singing to God. It affects our minds. It affects our emotions. It's expressed together as one. This is one of the easiest commands to obey. This is an easy command to obey. Sing to the Lord. Praise God. Shout joyfully. Many folks, however, have a hard time. And they say, well, those are new songs and new melodies. I don't like them. I prefer the old favorites. Of course, none of us are like that. But there are others who are younger, who they want to hear new words, new lyrics, and sing new songs. And Brother Jeff shared a new one this morning. We could be singing Great is Thy Faithfulness, or the song that he was leading that was new to us. Old or new, express praise to God in singing. Some people, however, say, no, we got to keep singing that song that I sang 1922. Well, I don't like these new songs in 2015. You ever hear the name Charles Wesley? Charles Wesley, his brother John Wesley, they were involved in ministry. And Charles Wesley, all they did in the church that he was at was sing psalm after psalm after psalm. He said, we've got to be singing something else. So he started to write some psalms, and some old folks said, who do you think you are, David? Because David wrote the majority of psalms. That didn't stop Charles Wesley. And I'm glad he didn't. You know why? He wrote such songs as, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing, Christ the Lord is risen today. Hark, the herald angels sing. And can it be," that's one of my favorites, "and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood?" What if Charles Wesley had heard the fellow, "You are David, you shouldn't be doing that." Whether we sing the old songs or new, God be praised. Incidentally, all of Charles Wesley's songs were new songs. They weren't old as they are to us today. Why should we sing? Why is singing a serious matter? Because God does it. Scripture commands it. And incidentally, the impact of hymns and songs touches our lives in unique ways. Over the course of over 50 years in the pastorate, I had occasion to visit with scores and scores and scores of people in hospitals and in nursing homes. And oftentimes, some of the folk I dealt with were very aged or so on, or Alzheimer's. They didn't remember their mate. They didn't remember their kids. They didn't remember anything. But I would stand by Mary or John, and I would say, "Great is thy faithfulness." All of a sudden, "Great is thy..." And they start singing with me. They don't know their mom. They don't know their children, their wives. But they know the hymns. Because they speak to the heart. They speak to the heart. In the singing of old and new hymns, whatever it may be, we are obeying the command of God, as Scripture reveals. God sings. Scripture commands that we sing. And the church needs singing. The church needs singing. Turn to the New Testament. Turn to the New Testament. I've already read to you from Ephesians. When a person, as it were, is filled with the Spirit of God, he would be speaking to others in joyful songs, making melody in his heart. Now to the scripture which was read to us earlier in the service. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Do you notice what it says in here? That by means of songs, by means of psalms, by means of hymns, we are teaching matters about God. We sang the song this morning, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercy of the Lord. With my mouth I make known his faithfulness to all generations." Where's that come from? The scriptures. When you sing something, you learn more. There are even unbelievers who attended Sunday school. You talk to them and you say, sometimes I walk around and I'm wherever I may go. And somebody says, "Man, I know that song. That's Jesus Loves Me. Where'd you hear that?" "When I was a kid and suddenly go to church." No, I don't go to any. But it was made such an impression in their mind, they could not forget it. God has ordained that music would be a means of getting the word of God into the mind and into the heart of people. It's great. But if it's going to be so, it's important that the lyrics of our songs are biblically accurate. I am saddened that over the course of the last several decades, some of the songs that are written, a man could be singing to his wife. You wouldn't know. The name Jesus never appears. The Father never appears, or the Spirit of God. Their names never appear in the song. Who are they singing about? That's why I said, "'Tis so sweet to trust in him." Huh? 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. It's the name of Jesus, not the impersonal pronoun him, that makes the difference. Our song should speak explicitly and give the names of who we're praising. Not only does it teach, but it encourages others when they hear us. And it's a witness to the world. When I traveled the country as a quartet singing, we stopped at a break and we were out the East Coast somewhere, and we had gone to a public pool. And we were swimming and so on. And afterwards, we were getting dressed in the locker room, and one of us started singing a God, and all of a sudden, there were four of us scattered about through the locker room. We were singing, and all of a sudden, the guy said, "What's going on? What are you guys doing? How'd you learn to do that?" And we said, "Well, we're a quartet. Hey, sing some more." So we had a concert in the locker room. And we sang the gospel in a public locker room because the men asked us to do so. Christians need to be singing. The church needs to sing, because that's the way that God can touch heart and touch lives. Can you imagine there are some Christians, however, that don't like to sing and don't want to sing? Have you ever heard about that? That's a startling. They don't like to sing and they can't sing? John Peterson said, "I have no song to sing but that of Christ my King. To him is all I bring forevermore." I don't like to sing, and I'm not going to sing. It's nice as a pastor sit up there and somebody sitting like this. And everybody else said, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." Man, they're going to get over this. If you're trying to win someone to Christ, do you think that he's going to listen to you if you grumble and you don't want to sing? Do you think that he's going to want to hear from you or me about the joy of the Lord and sins forgiven when we say, "I don't care to sing about it, I just don't care for it"? I think not. Remember Paul and Silas in Philippi? They were beaten because of their witness, and they were put in prison, their feet was in stock. And they sat there and they cried all night. No. You read in Acts chapter 16, they sang after they had been beaten. And you know what it says? While they were singing, the prisoners were listening. As tough a circumstance as they have, they were still praising God. And as a result, also after that earthquake, the jailer said, "What must I do to be saved? This one you're singing about." The church needs to sing, and Christians need to sing. I went to Sunday school all of my grown-up years, and I attended church sometime. But it wasn't until I was 17 when my mom asked me to go with her to the church for a special meeting. And I went there that night, and it was that night that at the age of 17, I personally received and trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. No one preached the gospel, but a gospel quartet sang the gospel. And when I heard their words and what they were singing through the melody, it so pricked my heart and stirred me. I said, "I need to know him." And after that concert, the quartet finished. One of them, we went down in the basement, he led me to Christ. I've never been the same since. Somebody sang, and my life was transformed. Singing is serious. God does it. Scripture commands it. The church and Christians need it. After I trusted Christ, I began to attend, I don't know if they call that around here, Sinkspirations. You ever heard that term? Sinkspirations. When people who believe the same, though they're from different churches, gospel, they'd get together and they would sing. And then when I had an opportunity, as I went to college and even beyond that, I began to be a participant and actively involved in singing. I sang in choirs. I directed choirs. I sang solos. I remember one time I sang a solo and a man came up to me afterwards and said, "Mr. Woodworth, you have a great filling voice." I said, "Well, thank you." He said, "That's why many people got up and left. They wanted to make room for it." But I've sung solos. I traveled with a quartet. And when I've gone back to my former church, sometimes I'll sit in the back and all of a sudden someone will say, "Pastor Woodworth's here," because they can hear me singing. Why in the world can't I sing? The joy of the Lord. Man, when you're redeemed. And now that I'm getting closer to the termination point in time, I have a greater reason to sing. Scripture commands it. And man, I love to obey it. God sings. Scripture commands we sing. The church and Christians need to sing. And you know what? The devil hates it when we sing. The devil hates it when we sing. Turn back to the book of Exodus, chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. The context is this. God has just delivered his people Israel, the Jews, as they were being confronted, as it were, by the great waters, as Pharaoh's army was coming fast upon them and was going to destroy them. But he allowed them to pass through the waters. And when the Egyptians began to follow, God closed the water and they were all killed. As a result of that deliverance of God, we read about the first song recorded in the Bible and its response. Look at Exodus 15, verse 1. Pick it up. Verse 30 of the previous chapter, 14. So the Lord saved Israel out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw great works which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God. I will praise him. My Father God, I will exalt him." And he goes on and extensively, the song goes on to be more extensive. The Jews are singing this with Moses. And after they finish, notice please, in verse 20, then Miriam, that's his sister, Moses, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timber in her hand, and all the women went out with her and with timber and with dance. And Miriam answered, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea." Who was happy when that happened? The Jews were happy. But who hated it when the Jews were spared? The devil. He hated it because he wanted them to die in the water. But they didn't. The devil hates us when we sing. He doesn't like it. When the Christians who go into hard times and trouble is singing, the devil is saying, "What am I supposed to do? These people still sing. The joy of the Lord. He is my king. He is my savior. He is my confidence." The devil hates it. There's one in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And this is during the reign of Jehoshaphat, a godly king. And as we read in this bigger account, this was when the Ammonites, the Moabites, and those living around Mount Seir were coming to destroy and attack the people of Judah. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, in verse 20, we read this. So they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Wait a minute. They're going into battle to fight their enemies? And who's leading in the battle? Those who are singing. Those who are singing. Pick up in verse 22. Now when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. How were the people of Ammon and Moabites and those around Mount Seir, how were they defeated? By people who were singing. The singers went forth and they praised God. And God said, "That's it." And he gave them victory. The devil hates it. As a Christian, life is an ongoing battle. An ongoing battle with Satan, which is why we're reading 1 Peter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant or alert, for your devil as a roaring lion walks about seeking whom he may devour or bring down. Be on alert." But when a Christian is alert to the threats of Satan and he is singing, Satan is defeated. Satan is defeated. One way to overcome and to be victorious, sing with joy to the Lord and trust in him. A poet said, "Oh, let us rejoice in the Lord evermore when the tempter's darts are flying. For Satan still dreads, as he did before, our singing much more than our crying." Sing to the Lord. God does it. Scripture commands it. The church and Christians need it. The devil hates it. And lastly, heaven shares it. Turn to Revelation and chapter 5. The book of Revelation and chapter 5. It's talking here about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb who has the scroll. And you read in verse 8, "Now when he, that is the Lord Jesus, the Lamb, had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain out of every tribe and tongue and people and nations.'" And or you have, take it back, the middle of verse 9. "For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and every people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Here are, as it were, the redeemed and all the representatives of creation who are collectively together singing a song of praise to the Lord Jesus, who was slain, who redeems us out of every tribe and nation and made us like kings and priests. And we shall reign with him. But it doesn't stop. Verse 11, "Then I looked, I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." Did you add that up? What were they doing? Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in the earth and is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, such are in the sea, and all of them that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Heaven is filled with singing. A Christian says, "I don't like to sing and I won't sing." He's going to have a hard time in heaven. He's going to have a hard time in heaven. In heaven, there'll be praise to God, to the Lamb who was slain, who was redeemed to himself, people of every tribe and every nation, the Sovereign One, the Lord. Incidentally, we don't read anywhere in the book of Revelation that anybody preached in heaven. All that you read is that they sang together in heaven. And incidentally, there's no record of anyone singing by themselves in heaven. They're always modeled and portrayed as singing together. Singing together. Heaven will be sharing seven. Singing. Singing is a serious matter. God does it. Scripture commands it. The church and Christians need it. The devil hates it. And heaven will share it forever. Years ago in San Francisco, the area from which we just got back, a large religious service was meeting at the Golden Gate Exposition. Several thousand people were there, and a noted liberal got up. He was the featured speaker, and he spoke for an extended period of time, belittling Jesus Christ and his shed blood. "This is preposterous, the blood." And he went on and on, and making mockery of Christ and of his shed blood. And the people just sat there and listened to him as he went on and on and on until finally he finished his speech. When he did, an elderly lady, frail, got up, put her hand on his feet, and she began to sing, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein, and sinners plunge beneath that foot, lose all their guilt and stain." People were monopolized. They were captive. An old lady singing. After what that preacher, that liberal man said about the blood of Christ. And here she's singing, "A fountain filled with blood from Emmanuel's veins." And when she finished that first song, about 100 other people in that massive crowd stood up. And she began the second verse. "The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, have all my sins washed away." And when they finished that second verse, about 1,000 other people stood up and they joined her in singing, "Dear dying Lamb, thy cleansing power, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God shall be saved to sin no more." What won the hearts of the people? Was it that liberal preacher condemning the blood of Jesus Christ? No. It was a frail little old lady who was just thanking Lord Jesus for the shedding of his blood, and the message was complete. Dear friends, don't be ashamed, afraid, or hesitant to sing about the Lord. Now, like an old lady, this old man, I want to sing about the Lord. How about you? And if you can't sing about the Lord, maybe that's because of one or two problems. If you say you're a believer, something's wrong with your heart. Or if you're not a believer, you need to know him, Jesus Christ, who can change your heart. Let's pray. Father, we know that what I've shared this morning may have been instructive to some, but I pray it's an encouragement to all and a stimulus for us not to keep quiet, but to have boldness to praise and to sing to God. Regardless of what other people may think or say, if we have a song in our heart, to vocalize it with our mouth. So to praise you and let others know we belong to him whom to know is life eternal. I pray if there be someone here this morning who has no song to sing because they know Christ, that before this day concludes that they will say yes to him who died for them and rose again, so they could have a new song in their hearts. With joy and thanksgiving, we close in Jesus' name. Amen.